Don't know if you realised, but appreciated Marty playing that little song while we were having communion. We will dance on the streets that are golden. That song opened up a lot of memories for me. It's always been very special. The day after my father, or the Sunday, the first Sunday after my dad had died, which is about 17 years ago, in church when we were singing that song, I had this just this nice sort of warm reassurance that of Dad's salvation and being with the Lord, and made me laugh to think of him dancing in the streets. One of the reasons I don't dance is because I'm his son and very clumsy. So thanks, mate. Seeing the wonderful reports with all the work that's gone into, not just from the people doing their reports, but Sally putting it all together with so many photos, and of course on the back, our dear sweet Jean is in there too with her customary purple hues and colours. Wonderful. Thanks, Sally. Let's pray. The living God who became flesh in Jesus Christ dwells in us. If we never learn anything else in the whole of our Christian life, that surpasses anything and everything, doesn't it? The living God who became flesh in Jesus Christ dwells in us. And he dwells in us through the Holy Spirit. God becomes real to us through the Spirit. This is the great secret of the Christian life. It's not, shouldn't be a secret in a sense to us, but in a sense it is a secret in terms of the watching world who don't understand what it is about us. But hopefully we understand what it is about us. You know, that passage in Colossians that talks about your life is hidden with Christ in God. You know, that's it's a profound thing, isn't it, to think of that? That our real life, others in the world don't see it. They can't see. They see this, they see the face, they see this clothes, they see... But the real us is hidden in Christ, in God. It's just one of the simplest and one of the unexplainablest truth that's there. God is in a man. God is in a woman. Any man, any woman, whether we're, you know, butcher, baker or candlestick maker, doesn't make any difference. This is what the Bible reveals to us. This is what God has revealed to us in the Scriptures. Jesus praying in John 17, this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and me, the one whom you have sent. So, when we think about our work as witnesses in the world, let's remember that God is calling men and women not to behave, but to believe. Now, believers behave in a particular way, of course. They behave in that particular way because believers believe in a particular reality. Believers behave in a particular way. They behave in the way that is consistent with believing that they live in the presence of the living God and that God dwells in them through the Spirit. Therefore, everything that they do in terms of their behavior, in everything that they are because of that truth. So the kindness, the compassion, the courage, the steadiness, the gratefulness, the gratitude, whatever it might be, the love, the forgiveness, the believer behaves in that way because they believe in a particular reality, and that is the reality of the personal God. And God calls people in the world to believe. Once the believing is there, then the behavior is a consequence that flows out from that. We experience the reality of God through the Spirit. So it's important that we understand that and understand how the Spirit operates in us. There's unbalanced teaching in the world today by extremists who go way beyond the Scriptures when it comes to the Holy Spirit. And at the other end of that spectrum, there is the fact that the church, in general, universal, the church is constantly tempted to rely on substitute instead of relying on the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 4. Little one, right back, it's called a minor prophet, but funny word, minor prophets with a major message. They're only minor by their size. Roy Raymond said one time that we measure people from the shoulders up. Zechariah chapter 4. The lesson to learn is that real power in life is spiritual power. This is the word of the Lord, verse 6, to Zerubbabel. It's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. It's not by might, and all that that word might includes. It's not by power, and all the ways power is understood in our world, but it is by my Spirit, says the Lord. Those words are the rails beneath our train. And the reality behind those words, if you like, is the steam in our engine as Christians. This truth touches everything in our life. And ideally, we keep them in our mind and in our heart every waking moment of our day. It's not by might. It's not by power. But it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Every moment in our life, if we could stop, whatever it is that's facing us, whatever it is we're about to do, whatever part of a conversation that we are in, in that moment, we're able to take that, you know, in that split second of time and hold that before the Lord and say, in this moment, in this situation, with this person, with this circumstance, it's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. That's our whole way of looking at ourselves. It's our identity. That's who we are. One in whom God dwells through the Spirit. He guides us. He refreshes us. He lifts us. He lowers us, he humbles us, he exalts, he encourages, he disciplines, he transforms us. Everything about us is all wrapped up in this wonderful thought or this wonderful truth that our lives are hidden with Christ in God. That's us. That's who will live forever. That's who are the everlasting men and the everlasting women. Now, if we look at Zechariah, it's not just a verse, well, it is a verse that we can take and apply it in so many other secondary ways in our own lives and our own circumstances, but there was a context in Zechariah for when this word was spoken. And it wasn't so much a context of, you know, in a moment of worship or in a moment of ecstasy or in a moment of joy and happiness or whatever. It was a very different situation. For he's talking about this guy rubber boot. It's true, I knew a guy, a pastor of the Clayton Church of Christ in Victoria, who could not get, he did a series on Ezra, and he could not get his tongue around Zerubbabel, and so he called him Rubber Boots. And I remember sitting under his ministry for a while and having this whole series, and Rubber Boots, Rubber Boots, Rubber Boots. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was one of those characters who God sent after the exile, sent him back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And you remember there was another fellow in the Bible called Nehemiah who was similarly sent by God back to Jerusalem to rebuild the wall around the city and then the temple. I think the temple was rebuilt first and then the wall came along after that. Now he's talking about this man who was a builder, who was involved in this very, very important task of rebuilding the temple in Jerusalem. And so he's talking to that man in that situation. The wall will be built, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit. Sorry, the temple will be. And it's the same truth that's in that little book of Nehemiah as well about the wall. What does he mean when he goes on in verse 7 and says, "Who are you, O great mountain? For before Zerubbabel you shall become a plain. And he shall bring forth the capstones with shouts of grace, grace to it." And go further down, it says, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of the temple. His hands shall also finish it, then you will know," who's the you that he's talking about there, "then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you." And then he goes on and says, "For who has despised the day of small things?" Who's he talking about who despises the day of small things? And then he goes on to talk about how the eyes of the Lord are watching and are all over that situation. To get the answer to those questions that I posed about who is he talking about, we turn back to Nehemiah. Because the work that Nehemiah had to do, similar to the work that Zerubbabel had to do, and Nehemiah's way back before Esther, before the Psalms, before Job. Look in Nehemiah chapter 4, we'll start at verse 1. Now this is the building of the wall in Jerusalem. Zerubbabel, you remember, was building the temple in Jerusalem. "But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria, and he said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they be able to offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he'll break down their stone wall. Nehemiah responds in verse 4, hear, O our God. So he responds in prayer. He doesn't get involved in an argument with Sanballat. He turns to the Lord. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. These characters who formed the league of opposition to Nehemiah are exactly the same characters by name who formed a league also of opposition against Zerubbabel. And so this passage that I'm saying can touch all of our lives at every point of our life is a passage given to someone in the midst of a tough situation, a battling situation. Not a time when they were all Yahoo, whoopee-doo, hanging off the light fittings in the temple in worship, but a time when they were really facing the reality of being a minority as the people of faith in a country that was totally overtaken, as Jerusalem was at that time. And so it's a bit like that other, there's a passage in Nehemiah also that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. You know, that there's a little song about that, wasn't there? That's always good to remember. That verse was given not in worship. That's not when the joy of the Lord is our strength. Well, it is, but we're not like Gary said today, we're not conscious that we need strength then. It's all great, we're surrounded by Christians, we feel all comfortable and secure. No, it's the next day, it's Thursday afternoon, it's Wednesday morning at 3 a.m. in the morning when we can't sleep. That's when the joy of the Lord is our strength, because that's when the promise was given to that kind of situation. And it's exactly the same with this verse. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. When we really need to be reminded of that, that real power in life is spiritual power. Now, it may seem feeble to the watching world because they cannot see that our lives are hidden in Christ with God. If only they knew just how secure and safe and strong we are. Those opposing God's purposes, Zechariah is saying, those who ridicule the building of the work of God will see that the real power in life is spiritual power. And don't you love it at the end of verse 7? And the capstone is laid, the foundations are laid, the whole thing is going there, and everyone around is shouting. I think Jamie's translation said, bless it, Lord, bless it. Well, this translation is saying with shouts of grace, grace to it, meaning, Lord, do it. Lord, you do this. It's your grace that's brought us this safe this far. It's your grace that's fulfilling this work. And may it continue. And it's a wonderful thought that's there. Now, taking all of that, let's go over to John chapter 15. As a child, I always wished that I had lived with Jesus in the flesh. It's quite arrogant to say that now, isn't it? Sort of, you know, that oh, if I'd been there, he would have chosen me, you know. Well, I guess that's not that arrogant when you look at how hopeless the disciples were. He tended to choose hopeless people so that the power would be more evident, I guess, coming from him. But I used to think they had such an advantage to live with Jesus in the flesh. But what I saw then as a child as an advantage, I think we would discover as we read through the Gospels that it was in fact a disadvantage to them. John 15, one of the most beautiful passages in the scripture. There's so many wonderful words. Some of the best words in the New Testament are there. Jesus is about, though, unbeknown to the disciples, about to launch them out into the world on their own. They didn't realize this at the time. They are hearing him drop these most beautiful promises through this. Verse 1, I am the true vine. And down at verse 4, abide in me and I will abide in you. A wonderful thing. Verse 5, you abide in me, you will bear much fruit. Wow, wonderful to do that. Verse 9 goes on and talks about, I have loved you. As the Father has loved me, he says, I, to that same degree, love you. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. Verse 11, he talks about his joy being in them. That's the reason I've spoken these things to you. It says that my joy may remain in you. Oh, and it gets better. And that would mean that your joy may be full. Oh, wonderful. Verse 14, he calls them my friends. You are my friends. And in verse 16, he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Whoa. What wonderful, wonderful things. What a privilege it was for them to be with Jesus. Jesus was everything to them. There was nothing more. He was all that they needed. As long as he was there, as long as they had him in their life, they were okay. But then, in verse 18, he goes on to say some quite distressing things. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of that world, and we would go on to discover later through the New Testament that our lives, our real lives are hidden with Christ in God. We are not of this world anymore. If you were of this world, the world would love you as its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Why are we surprised when our modern society takes an unfair bias against us as Christians? We might think, what have we done to deserve being treated like this? The disciples could have easily come to a point when they have wondered that. What have we done to deserve being treated harshly? Well, you know what we've done? We've done the one thing that the world despises us for. We have stood with the one that they nailed to a cross. Without even understanding the depth of their hatred and the depth of their rejection, and we have chosen to stand with him. We belong to Jesus Christ. That's what those verses are talking about in verse 20. Verse 22. If I had not come, he said, if I hadn't spoken to these people, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And then verse 24. They hate both me and my Father. This has happened, that the word might be revealed which is written in their own law. They hated me without a cause. For the disciples, you see, Jesus had always been with them, though. He'd always come through for them. Even in the storm, he finally comes to them, walking on the water, gets into the boat, and everything is okay again. But he goes on in verse 26 and talks about how he is going to send a helper. Why would they need a helper, they must be thinking. But when the helper comes, your translation might say comforter, when the helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and you also will bear witness, because you've been with me from the beginning. And if we are to read on, and we're going to look at that next week, he goes on to talk about, verse 5, I am going away. I am going away to him who sent me. And because I've said these things to you, sorrow has now filled your heart. Nevertheless, verse 7, I tell you that truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. When he come, then it goes on there and we'll look at it next week. So, these disciples now had to transfer their dependence on Jesus to the Spirit. And that was not easy, because Jesus they could see, and the Spirit they would not be able to see. What I saw as a little boy as an advantage to being one of the disciples and being there with Jesus in the flesh would have turned out to have been a disadvantage for me, to the degree that I could let go of that Jesus of the flesh and place all of my dependence that I had on him, onto him through the Spirit. To that degree, you know, and I'm sure I would have struggled along just as much as these disciples struggled along with it. You see, we don't have that disadvantage because we've never seen Jesus. We've never seen Jesus. We've never seen the Spirit either. But we have the promises. He was going to send them a helper. And that helper, the word helper or comforter, is in the sense, the Greek word is this word that means one who's called alongside to help or to strengthen or to impart power. Comforter is the old English word, not the word that we think of now in terms of comfort in sorrow. It's comfort as in forte, strength, courage, power. Comforte. It's a comforter, not in the sense of consolation in our sorrows. It is that, but primarily it's not aimed so much at that, but it is to help us in conflict. And that's why I want to see these together with the Zechariah passage and the joy of the Lord is our strength passage. That the promise of the helper, the promise of the one who's been given to us. Repent, said Peter on the day of Pentecost. Repent. Be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The helper, the comforter, The Parakletos, the one who comes alongside of us and is lashed to us, in that sense of like a ship coming to the aid of a sinking ship. That promise is given to us in the context of living life, in the reality of what the world is like. As it was the reality of these disciples, they were on the threshold of conflict. They were on the threshold of struggle. And the promise of the Spirit comes to them at that time, as he does to us. The Holy Spirit, they would discover by experience, the Holy Spirit would be all that Jesus had been to them. He would still be all of that, except he wouldn't be limited by time and space. Peter and John became so, so close to Jesus, always there with him. But what happened when one of them went that way and the other one went that way? And if Jesus went that way, out of sight, out of mind, through the Holy Spirit, in a childish way of putting it, I suppose, Jesus can be with us all, whether we're with one another or whether we're alone. And we will find that the Spirit is everything that Jesus is to us. When we're gathered as the church, when we're scattered as the church. Let's face it, friends, we are scattered 99.9% of the time. We are not surrounded by Christians most of our day. We are not surrounded by people who are biased towards us. And we don't have to get all morbid about that, because that's just exactly where we need to be. I have loved you. The world will hate you. But I say to you, love those who hate you. Love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you and despitefully use you, for then you will be the children of God. And if we haven't realized by now, we can't do that. It's not by might, it's not by power, it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. We go out that door today, in a human sense, weak, fragile, and insecure. In a spiritual sense, we go out that door safe and sound, full of the Spirit of God, finding him to be everything that we need him to be in every situation that we find. God is real to us through the Spirit. Let us walk together with him in this coming week. Loving Heavenly Father, we cannot thank you enough. We cannot put words to our lips to do you justice and honor for the greatness of your provision for us. Us who, as Gary reminded us this morning, were sinners. Until that right time when Christ died for us. Now we've not only been forgiven, Father, but we have been indwelt. Indwelt by your very self through the Holy Spirit. Oh, loving Heavenly Father, help us to allow him free reign and free range into every paddock on the farm. All these things we ask in Jesus' name, because then we know that that's only when we will be truly what you want us to be in the world, a demonstration that you really are real. We give ourselves to you in Jesus' name, Father. Amen.